unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now notice what it says there. It says here in verse 17, they returned again with joy. Now I'm going to talk to you about what you can rejoice in tonight. All right? And before I begin, let's just bow our heads and join our hearts in prayer. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, that eternal life is free, that it is complete. Thank you, God, that you don't set us aside. Thank you, God, that we cannot lose your salvation. And I ask you now, Father, to speak to the hearts of your people, God. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now it says they returned with joy. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about where you can rejoice. And I can only find one place to rejoice. But before I tell you what you can rejoice in, I'd better tell you what you cannot rejoice in. And it's some things that a lot of folks rejoice in or attempt to, and yet they fail miserably. One of the things that you cannot stake your joy in. Now, when I'm talking about joy, I'm talking about where you can, hang your heart, where you can say, I don't have to worry anymore, and you can lean back and feel secure and smile and be happy. I don't know about you. It's kind of like when you have a headache. You know, you got this headache, and it's eating at you and eating at you and eating at you, and somebody says something to you, and you snap at them. Well, when you're joyful, when you're happy, it just seems like everything is going fine and you're pleased and you're rejoicing just like it says they did here. Now, I'm going to talk to you about some things that you cannot rejoice in, and then I'll tell you what you can rejoice in. One of the things that I do not believe you can rejoice in is money. All right? I don't believe you can rejoice in money. Now, everybody likes it. You know, it's a good thing the Bible didn't say the like of money is the root of all evil. Because all the Baptists, everybody else loves it. We just like it a lot. And everybody likes to have some, and it is a necessary evil. It is something. That's the way you buy your food and your gas and your clothing and pay your rent and your utility bills and all the toys that you want. I know that money is necessary, but people, it is no place to stake your joy. Back in 1929 and 29, 30, and 31, there were three stock market crashes, and when that thing finally let go, they said that there were people who had been millionaires jumping out of the top of buildings because overnight they were broke. Well, man, you know what their problem was? Their problem was they had staked their claim and they had staked their joy in money. And you stake it in money, you're going to lose it for sure. I'm trying to turn out as bad as that Walton. You know, the guy that's got all the Walmart stores. After this stock market crash, you know, the big one they had about 2 years ago, it said that he was down to his last $7 million. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to lose to where I'm down to my last $7 million. If I just get down to my last $7 million, I'll be all right. But if you want to put your stake in money and you're going to think that money is going to take care of you, I'm going to tell you right now it can't. You know, I got a 50-cent piece in change the other day. And you know that thing is worthless? Now, here's the kicker about that. Since 1964, they've made those things out of copper. And I don't know if you are aware of it, but for about the last 3 years, they haven't made pennies out of copper. If you take a penny and scratch it, it's silver underneath. It's not copper anymore. They're copper-coated. Now, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, doesn't it? You know what a denarius was? See if I got a dime. A denarius was a Roman coin. I don't have a dime. But it was a Roman coin similar to our dime. It's about that size. And I was reading one time in a World Book Encyclopedia, and it said this, that toward the end of the Roman Empire, it's a silver minted coin, toward the end of the Roman Empire, they quit making them out of silver and started making them out of copper and dipped them in silver. That's what they did in Rome. And some guy up in the Treasury Department in Washington, D.C. says, hey, I came up with an idea. Nothing new under the sun, my friend. There was a day when there was, look, they quit making pennies out of copper because there was more than a penny's worth of copper in them. And they quit making coins out of silver because there ain't any silver to back them up anymore. People, I'll tell you what, you know, you're going to find out. In fact, if you've ever just watched the degression of a dollar bill, it used to call it a silver certificate. And it says, payable to the bearer on demand, this amount in silver. And now I think all it just says is, this is legal tender. Meaning that paper is it. It doesn't even have to be backed by silver or by gold. I'll tell you right now, man, if you're going to stake your joy in money, you've lost it. Now, I know what somebody says here, well, I put my money in an IRA. You are. And how many people lost their money in an IRA down that Lincoln savings and loan scandal that just busted loose down here in California? You know, I've often heard people say, you know, in 20 years, I'm going to have my IRA, I'm going to have $2 million. You know what $2 million be in 20 years? A month's rent. You ever stop and realize what $2 million? Now my $2 million. Did you ever stop and realize what $2 million would get you in 20 years? You know that it was 1964, and a Mustang, which was a sporty car, cost, I think, $2,000, and if it was really decked out, it cost $2,500. Today, if you get one that's really decked out, it costs $25,000. In 25 years, that thing has gone up 100%. In 25 years. I'll tell you what, you get your $2 million in another 20 years, and it may be the down payment on a Mustang. It may be just about what you buy for that. I'm going to tell you, people, you're going to stake your joy and money, and I'll tell you, you're going to find something to lose it about. And if, listen, stop and think about this. If money is a legitimate place to put your joy, then what happens if somebody doesn't have it? Now, there are people that don't have any. Now, old Baptists are broke. If you have any doubt, ask them. I mean, God forbid anybody ever find out that a Baptist has enough money. You talked about, oh, I don't know how we're going to make it. I know guys make $17 an hour, and they'll tell you that they can barely pay their phone bill. Though I know how their phone bill got so big, so yeah, that may be true. But you talk to people, man, and everybody's poor. I mean, I can hardly make the payments on my RV. I can hardly make the, you know, we're going to have to wait a whole other year before we put the in-ground pool in. I mean, it's just, things are really rough around here, you know. We're going to have to get rid of car number 7. People, I'll tell you what, there are some folks that don't have two nickels rubbed together. There are some people that do have some real legitimate hard times. There are some folks, hey, listen, I feel for those people. Some of those folks are all over 60 and 65 years old, and they took their money and they dropped it, and they bought bonds at that Lincoln Savings place, and that place went under, and some of those people, it says they lost $30,000 and $40,000. They lost everything they had. You know what? If their joy was in money, and they lost it, they lost their joy. We don't draw a weekly check from an organization. If I don't have a meeting, I don't have a check. I have had meetings where I barely got a check. And one time, this was, our anniversary is in August, and usually during August, we're either in a camp or in a meeting or something like that, and we very seldom get to celebrate our anniversary. And I remember this was about 2 years ago, I guess now. We'd been in evangelism. And I told my wife, I said, when we go back, I said, we're going to celebrate our anniversary. And so I'd been setting some money aside, and I'd been trying to hide it, you know, the mad money, I was going to get my wife a special anniversary present. And I'd scraped up some money. Plus, in my wallet, I had a check from my last meeting. It was all the money that we had. In fact, it wasn't a check. It was cash. Because I had all the cash that we possessed in my wallet. And I took my wife away for a day, just the two of us. Within a half an hour, I lost my wallet. I mean, there it was gone. Now get this. What we did is we lost it on a roller coaster. I got on this roller coaster by accident, because when you break your neck, you don't get them on them on purpose. Now, I didn't think it was a merry-go-round on them. Anyway, we went back. Right in that car was a wallet. Picked it up. It belonged to somebody else. I mean, the car we were sitting in, somebody else had picked my wallet up, and somebody else had gotten in there and lost their wallet in that same thing. We found that idiot's wallet. Anyway, I realized that somebody had found my wallet. So we went, you know, all over the place all day long. No wallet. Nobody found it. Nobody turned it in. So I knew what happened. Somebody found that wallet, put it in their pocket, went to the restroom, took the money out of it, pitched the wallet, and that was that. I had in my pocket one dime. My wife, in her wallet out in the car, that we had locked out in the car, had $25. That's all she had. Now, I'm going to tell you, listen, I don't love money, but that will make you sick. All right? The reason that will make you sick is because that was not only my wife's special money, but that was our rent. That was our groceries. That was everything that we had. This was a Thursday. And we lost everything we had. And I told God this. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Listen, money should not be where your joy is. And so I told Kathy this. I said, babe, we walked out to the car to get her $20. We're going to make a day of it, you know. I told Kathy this. I said, babe, listen. I said, if God is going to let the devil touch us, I'd rather him take my wallet than my boys. All right? I mean, you know something? You can always get a dollar that looks just like the one you lost. They all got the same guy's picture on it. And I told her, I said, we'll get money just like what we had. I said, we don't have to worry about it. And so we prayed, and I said this. I said, Lord, I just want to let you know that we love you. And I said, Lord, we have lost our wallet, and we are set back big time. But I said, I just want to let you know that we love you. We are not upset with you. If you want us to lose our wallet, that is just fine. But you know what was not in that wallet? I got to tell you the truth. You know what I didn't lose that day? My joy. My joy was not in that wallet. If my joy had been in that wallet, I'd have had some trouble with it. And so we checked all day long and all day long and hoped that somebody would get honest or something like that. No wallet. If that wasn't bad enough, I got home that night and found out that the hot water heater went bad. So I called my landlord, and he was out of town. His wife said, well, he's going to get in about 11:30 tomorrow night, Friday night, and he'll call you. So about 10:30, 11 o'clock that Friday night, you know, Kathy went to bed, and I'm sitting there waiting for him to call at 20 after 11. The phone rings, and so I walked over expecting to hear my landlord, and this woman's voice says, Mr. Gibb? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you lost your wallet yesterday. Yes, I did. I was waiting for her to say, you know. She said, my daughter found it. And she said, we never turned it in because we were afraid that the people that worked there would steal your money and throw your wallet away. She said, I live in Columbus. That was about 3 hours away, 2 hours away. And she said, I have your wallet. Everything is here. And she said, if you want to come up tomorrow and get it, you can come up and get it. And the next day, my wife, my family, and I, we all went up and got that wallet. But you know, the kick was this. When I got off the phone, I went upstairs to my wife. I woke Kathy up and I said, babe, I said, I just got off the phone to some woman that found my wallet and has got it. You know, it was nice. I said, aren't you glad we didn't say anything stupid to God yesterday? You know, if we'd have gone, well, you're going to make me lose my wallet. How am I supposed to take my bills, man? You make me lose my wallet. I said, if we said something stupid, we just have to apologize now. Or worse yet, when that lady went to the phone, God would have said, that's okay, honey, he don't need it. Keep it. And so, folks, here's the thing. Money is not the place to stake your heart. I understand be wise with it. I understand, you know, you buy your CD or you put your little old money in your account. I understand it, but don't stake your joy on it. All right? Because it's going to go. I'll tell you something else that is not a good place to stake your joy, and that is your health. Now, you know, you have to get up a couple of years. Oh, you know, you have to start getting old, like 25, before you realize what a precious commodity health is. Up to that time, you really take it for granted. And about the time the knees start creaking, and yeah, I tell people, I said, I know evolution isn't true, because if it was true, we would have evolved grease fittings. Yeah. I mean, let's face it, nothing would be better than a couple of Zerk fittings in our elbows and shoulders and kneecaps and hips. I mean, just go down and say, you know, lube. Just go, yeah, it works better now, you know. And about the time you quit taking two steps at a time going upstairs, and about the time you go to reach for something that's high on a shelf and halfway up you stop and grab your arm because it aches, you realize that good health is really something important. And, you know, I've seen people, you know, in fact, that day I lost my wallet. We were walking along and I saw a fellow in a wheelchair and he was paralyzed. And I told Kathy, I said, you know what, I bet he'd rather lose his wallet. And I bet he would. And you know, I see people walking with canes. Now, I'm strange, all right? But I do have an odd outlook. I really do. And the reason is because I broke my neck. But I broke my neck, you know, I was supposed to be paralyzed neck down. One night we were out, my wife and I were out at a camp sometime after my neck had been fixed. And she called me in and she said, are you going to come in? And I said, yeah, but I said, I'm just walking around. I walked to the back of this camp. Well, I'm going to tell you, by the time I went back to the camp, it was October. The sun had gone down, and it was cool when I started walking. It was cold by the time I got back. And all I had was a light windbreaker on, and it was not enough to keep me warm. And I'm standing out the far end of this camp. I turn around and go back, and I said, you know something, God? I said, I am cold. I said, I am cold. And I said, you know what, God? As I looked at the stars, I said, I ought to be in a room staring at a ceiling. Unable to scratch my nose if it itches or wipe it if it runs. Thank you for the privilege of being cold. That's true. You may think I'm insane, man. The other day, my wife and I were walking around. We discovered the gold mine of Twain Hart, this donut shop down here. And I'll tell you, if all cocaine users found this place, cocaine would go out. They'd buy them donuts. That's a lot better. Anyway, so I told Kath, we were walking one morning, and I said, when we go to the trailer, I said, I'm going to go back over to that donut shop, and I'm going to buy a donut for each of the boys, all four of us. So You know, I walked on over there, and I picked up those donuts. Don't ask me why it hit me. I guess it was about the time I grabbed that bag, and I looked at my hand wrapped around that bag. Now this sounds crazy. I walked over there by myself, and I walked back by myself. You say, well, big deal. Yeah, but you see, I shouldn't be able to do that. Like I said, I shouldn't be able to scratch my nose when it itches or wipe it when it runs. And as I was coming, you know how stupid you feel walking down Twain Hart with tears in your eyes carrying a bag of donuts? And people walk by and say, well, didn't like the price, apparently. Must have been day old. He wanted fresh. But you know what I told God on the way back? I said, God, thank you. Because I said, I shouldn't be allowed out by myself. I should be such that every time I go out, somebody's got to put me in a wheelchair and wheel me into a van and put the gate up, you know, and secure my wheelchair. And every place I go, I ought to have to be pushed around by somebody. And I said, I don't have to worry about that. And I said, God, I thank you. Listen, tonight my father is dying in Ohio. He's in a nursing home, and he is dying. And before this trip in California Texas Nevada and Texas and Georgia and Florida, we don't get back officially to Ohio till March of 1990. But I got this feeling that before that happens, I've called my mother every week, and he gets down lower and lower. But you know something? Before this last stroke my father had, you know, my dad would have been glad to be able to get out of bed and use his bathroom. I'll tell you, it doesn't take too many years before you realize how good it is to have your health, how good it is for your ears to hear, and how good it is to have your own teeth, how good it is to have joints and muscles that work, and how good it is to be able to hear properly and to see properly and to be able to do things and to have strength. And those things are gone. Well, they go. But people, if health, and I appreciate health, but if health is where you stake your joy, then what happens when you do lose it? What happens when you do reach the day that you've got to be in a wheelchair? What happens when you do reach the day that you have to ask somebody, what did you say? What happens when you do reach the day that maybe you're bedridden and somebody has to bring you a bedpan and you don't have health anymore? If health is the place to stake your joy, what about the people that are in a room tonight and cannot scratch their nose and cannot wipe their nose and cannot walk across the room and cannot say, thank you, God, for the privilege of being cold tonight? If health is a place to put your joy, then what about those folks? Listen, folks, health is great. I love health. It's good to have good health. I can't tell you how often I thank God for health. When I see a guy walking with a cane, I don't feel sorry for him. When I see a guy walking with a cane, I don't say, oh, look, the poor man has a cane. You know what I say? I say, thank you, God, that he's able to walk. I hope he appreciates the fact that he's able to walk. But people, if health is a place to put your joy, then you can lose your joy when you lose your health. And if money is a place to put your joy, then you can lose your joy when you lose your money. Now, I'll tell you something else where you can try to put your joy, and that is this. And this going to sound strange, but doing good. The Bible just describes Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. You know, I've often, every time I read that, I think about the world hating him. Isn't it odd that the world would hate somebody that in one epitaph, all you could say was, he went about doing good. But if you talk about him, people don't want to hear about him. It is strange. They talk about peace. Here was the Prince of Peace. They talk about sick people. Here was the healer. They talk about death and destruction. Here was the one who could raise the dead. Listen, this man loved children. He took care of widows. This man was good. He went about doing good. Nobody did it any better than Jesus Christ. I think we ought to do good. The Bible says faith without works is dead. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about justification. And I think we should do good. And I think it's great if you open a door for somebody. And I think if it's great, you, like I told you the other day, drop off $100 for one of these missionaries. And I think it's great if you write a letter to somebody that is down and they're feeling bad and you write a letter to encourage them. And I think it's great if you stand and you say, I'm going to take my stand here and I'm going to do what's right. I think those things are great. But if that's where you're going to stake your joy, you're going to have a problem. The problem you're going to have is that one of these days, in spite of how good you are and all you've done for the Heart Fund and the Cancer Fund and the Earthquake Relief Fund, in spite of all that you've done and you've given for multiple dystrophy and you've memorized all the faces on the back of the milk cartons trying to find the children, I'm going to tell you something. You know what you're going to do anyway? You're going to drop the ball. You're going to lose your temper and a word is going to slip out of your mouth. It's going to be, well, what about the good I've done? Doesn't matter. Listen here. If you got a man come through Twain Hart and kill somebody in town, and I come through Twain Hart and run a stop sign, we're both lawbreakers. He said, oh yeah, but what? No, no, we're both lawbreakers. We both have it on record that we broke a law. Yeah, but his, no, to get to heaven, you got to be perfect. And if doing good is going to be where you're going to stake your joy, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that you dropped the ball somewhere. You know, you may get up and boast and play the trumpet about how good you are, but you know what I tell people? I tell people there's two kinds of sins. Not mortal and venial. The two kinds of sin are these. The sins you brag about and the sins you're ashamed of. And if the person sitting next to you knew you as well, if they knew about you what you know about yourself, they'd move over. And it's not because they're better, they just feel better that way. You know, so that when the bolt of lightning hit, it wouldn't singe their clothes, you know. And I tell people, I say, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us. Now watch these five words. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, only Jesus Christ knows you as well as you know yourself. And he loves you in spite of that. But folks, you know what? There are some prisons that are full of people who did wrong, who would like to do right. Now, I don't think that they're all repentant, and I'm not one of these people that says they're all, you know, we're rehabilitating them. No, I think you ought to punish them. I don't think you ought to torture them. I don't think you ought to beat them. I just don't think you ought to pamper them. That's all. I think you ought to know that they're there for punishment, not rehabilitation. But, you know, I talked to a 15-year-old guy. You know, I take it back. He was 22 and a half, 23. He was in prison in upstate New York, when he's 15 years old, robbed a gas station, killed a man. And that fella got in prison, and he got 25 years to life. Or 15 to life. 15 to life. And that old boy, you know, he got saved somewhere down the line, and you know, all he'd do is, and when you ever get to talk to them prisoners, they all want to be your assistant pastor when they get out. You know. Because that's how they figure they're going to get out. I had one guy, he'd already hired himself on as my assistant pastor, and everything else. This guy was not like that. But you know what? You had a fellow there that all he wanted to do was live a good life. I believe when he got out, and he got out shortly after that, moved up farther in New York, and I never saw him again. I believe when he got out, he's probably going to try to live a good life. But I'll tell you what, don't you think somebody's going to throw something in his face down the road? And if doing good is where you stake your joy, I'm going to tell you, every one of us got enough black eyes and black marks and skeletons in our closets that we don't want anybody to clean the closets. And if that's where you're going to stake your joy, you're going to lose your joy. I'll tell you someplace else people stake their joy. They stake their joy in friends. The Bible says if man have friends, he show himself friendly. I like friends. It's nice to have friends. I'm going to tell you the truth. I get into a lot of churches, and I try to be friendly with pastors, and I enjoy the fellowship, but I don't feel like I've just enjoyed fellowship with your pastor and his wife this week. I believe my wife and I have made friends. I believe these people are our friends. I feel that way, all right? And I like having friends, and it's good to have people that are your friends. It's nice, you know, when you fall down. Man, a pastor friend of mine and I, or a pastor friend of mine, I heard the word that his father died. He'd been praying for 12 years for his father to get saved. And his dad died without Christ, and died and went to hell. I called him up, and I said, how you doing? He said, I'm as backslid as hell. I wish to. I feel bad about that. I got me a brother that needs some help. And at the time, I think I didn't even have $100. All I had was $50, and I took the $50, and I sent him the $50, and I said, brother, I said, take your wife. I said, park the kid somewhere. I said, you take your wife, and two of you go out. I said, you need to get away. I got $100 back from him. He said, Sam, you'll never know what you did. He said, you will never know. Listen, I don't mean it's wrong, but he loves me. You know why? Because he knows I'm his friend. And it is good for us to have friends. It is good for somebody to just call and say, hey, I love you, and I was thinking about you, I was praying about you, and I just want to let you know if there's anything wrong, I'm your friend. You know, families. I mean, everybody has a bad day. Wife has a bad day. Husband has a bad day. And when my wife has a bad day, I'll put my arm around her, and I said, look, I know you're having a bad day, and this isn't going to make it a good day. But I said, I just want to let you know that when you have a bad day, you don't have it alone. And I'll tell you something tonight. I'm not my husband's wife, I'm definitely not my husband's wife. I am not my wife's husband only. I am her friend, all right? And I do the part of a friend for my wife, and my wife does the part of a friend for me. But you know something, folks, and you can glory in your friends and things like that, but you know if that's where you stake your joy, you got to be realistic. What happens when a friendship ends? He says, "Oh, little man, come on. You go back to high school. Remember the friend that would be just like a brother? You know, some of the friends I had were just like brothers to me. We almost came to blows. We almost came just head to head, toe to toe, and nose to nose. Listen, I've seen guys that I'd fight with. I'm talking side by side. And I've seen guys that I would stand by. And I've had that. And it's not just been over Jesus Christ, all right? I mean, it's not just been that. I'm telling you that somewhere down the line, our paths, they split up and we went that way. I'll tell you what, we're not friends anymore. And it breaks my heart and it grieves me. All right? I don't know how they feel about it, but it grieves me. I don't care if it's a friendship that goes back to before I got saved. I still had somebody that I love and we don't have the friendship anymore. All right? You know, if you stake all of your joy on your friends, hey, you know how fast you lose your friends? About as fast as you lose your driver's license. You know where you get friends? When you turn 16, get your driver's license. When I turned 16, got my driver's license, I had a 57 Chevy, and I also had a telephone. Boy, I'll tell you, when I got that driver's license, I mean, I had friends that I didn't even know I had. I lost my license 2 times in my teen years for 60 days each. I'm telling you, I lost my friends 2 times in my teen years for 60 days each. I mean, the day the judge pulled them is the day my phone quit ringing. And folks, listen, if you put your joy in your friends, what happens when a friendship breaks up? Does that mean you can't have any joy anymore? Does that mean that you have nothing to rejoice about? What happens as the years go by and more your friends die off? You know, nothing shocks me. I went to our 20th reunion for high school. And I don't think anything... It's like walking around a corner and having somebody stand there and punch you right in the stomach when you're not ready for it. I open up the front and it says, it has a list of the names of those who have died since 1968. And I'm thinking, you know what? 68 doesn't seem like that long ago. It's been 21 years. It doesn't seem like that long for me. But you know, some of those names were there within 5 years. Some of those guys, man, listen, one of those fellows I graduated with was a drinking buddy of mine, and he took a loaded .38, put it to his head, and blew his brains all over the wall. Another one was a good friend of mine, and within a year after we graduated, that guy had cancer and he died. And another one was killed in a car wreck, and some of them died, I don't even know how. One of these guys was one of the class clowns. I mean, he was one of the few people that made me laugh. And the last time I was there, I looked, and there was his name amongst those who died. And when I'm talking to you, I'm telling you, people, it chills me to think about it. You know, I had a friend, and he was an old drinking buddy, and I had another old friend, and he was a drinking buddy, and he got saved. And the one was Danny, and the one that got saved was Billy. And I saw Billy in 1985 for the first time in 14, 86, and first time in 14 years. And we got together, and we took our wives out together, you know, and I said, "Billy," I said, "how's Danny?" And Billy just looked over at me and says, "Oh, you didn't hear about Danny." I said, "No, Bill, I didn't hear about Danny." But Danny was younger than me. I said, "What happened?" He said, "Sam," he said, "he died in 1981. I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, you know how we lived." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, it made him an alcoholic." He said he lost 2 marriages over it. He said he's trying to get his feet on the ground and try to get off the booze. He finally told his wife, and him and his wife took every bit of alcohol they had in the house, every drink, every bottle, every beer, every whiskey bottle, every wine bottle, and threw them out. And he said, "I'm not leaving the house till I beat this thing." And he didn't. And after 2 weeks, one day his wife went out. You know what's amazing? It was during that time that I'd been trying to find him at home and went into Christ. I went about 3 times to his house, never found him. But about 2 weeks into that dry spell, his wife walked in and found him laying on the kitchen floor next to an empty gallon of windshield washer solvent. They took him to the hospital, and Billy said, "Sam," he said, "I went to his room every day for a week and watched him die." I'll tell you what, I love that kid now. That kid was a Roman Catholic. As far as I know, he died and went to hell. Now, this may be an awful thing to say. My friend is dead, and I still have my joy. All right? You know, there have been cases where husbands or wives, men or women, have died, and their spouse was still rejoicing at the funeral to where they thought the spouse was nuts. You know why? Because they still had their joy. And people, listen, if your joy is in your friends, you'll lose it. I'll tell you someplace else people put their joy. A lot of Americans put it here. A lot of Americans. they put it in this world. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, you're in a nut world. You know that? You are in a world that is just as nuts as it can get. I told it the other night. You're in a world that a doctor... I looked in a phone book one time in Auburn, New York, and here was a doctor under A for abortion. And he said this, the ad said, practice limited to abortion. I said, my goodness. I said, here is a man who is a success. He only counts his practice a success if his patient dies. What a proud thing. And I said, here is a nation that can take an unborn baby and say it's just so much tissue and find a guy in Wisconsin that shoots a pregnant deer $250 for the dead unborn deer baby that's in the womb of that dove. You tell me that's consistent? You tell me that somebody can take a human baby and throw it in a garbage can and put the lid on it until it suffocates, or strangle it to death because it was aborted a day or two before it was due, and then throw it in a dumpster and let the dogs eat it? And after the dogs get done eating it, when the dog dies, they put... Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you, when I lived in Cincinnati, Ohio, I used to go by a graveyard every day, taking my boys to school. And every day I went by that graveyard, I thought all kinds of things. I used to say, you know, I wonder what they'd do if they caught a Baptist preacher in that graveyard at night knocking headstones over. I wonder what they'd do if I went through that graveyard and they caught me pouring paint on the stone. Say, what kind of a weird person are you? I'm the kind of person that doesn't appreciate pet graveyards. That's what I am. Listen, unborn Americans, we killed more babies this past year than ever died in every war we've ever fought. We've killed more babies in this country. And you know what their graveyard was? A garbage can, just like that green one back there. A garbage can. That was all the ceremony they got. They got one dumped on top of another, dumped on top of another, dumped on top of another, wiggling and crying till they finally died. But when their little babe, when their little pet dies, little Fifi goes into a coffin and somebody says some nice words and they put a cross in front of that stinking dead dog. I'm sorry, people. Look, my boy's got a dog. We can't carry it with us. It's back there in Ohio, and when that dog dies, we're all going to feel bad, and we're going to dig us a hole. We're going to bury it. You know why? Because we don't want it to stink. I'll tell you what. I got more compassion for an unborn baby that I haven't even met than I got for a dog. And this world's nuts. This world's crazy. I mean, you look at what's going on, and it just gets worse and worse. You know there's three ways to spread AIDS. Intravenous drug users, blood transfusion, and being a pervert. All right? You call it what you want, but it's a pervert. Did you know that they're trying to stop AIDS through two of those? Now, could you tell me if that's how you spread tuberculosis, if that's what they did? So he says, well, you can only do it by, the fluid has to get into you. What about a guy that's spitting a hamburger? Oh, nobody ever do that. Jesse Jackson brags about it. Jesse Jackson brags about when he worked at a hamburger place, he hated white people so much that when he made their hamburgers, he spit on them. Who says a queer can't do that? Who says a queer can't hate straight? Listen, I'll tell you, a queer hates everything that is straight. Who says a queer can't get in a hamburger joint? Who says you ain't going to eat one? Who says you haven't? You may not take IV drugs and you may not get a blood transfusion, but as long as people run around loose, I'll tell you what, listen, AIDS is the only government-sanctioned disease. Now, here's my question. Do you think the government would be tore up about it if it only affected Bible-believing Christians? You think Elizabeth Taylor would be running around having parties all night and concerts to raise money to fight AIDS if it only affected people that believe the King James Bible is Word of God? They had Queer Day down there in Cincinnati. And down there at Fountain Square is where we usually preach on the street. You have to have a permit to use a sound system. And the queers had it that day, so they had the permit, so we couldn't go down and preach. So we did what good Christians should do. We went down and heckled. And I stand back here, you know, and it was my turn to yell something ugly. Now, I don't ordinarily do that. All right? I really don't. When I preach on the street, I preach the gospel. But I wasn't there to preach. I was there to give them a hard time. I was there to let them queers know that they ought to be in a coffin or a closet. I mean, if you're going to be a queer, at least be private about it. I would stand out there and be... I mean, there's some guy with black hair and a beard in a black evening gown. I mean, I thought I was going to throw up, but when I saw him, I wanted to laugh. Anyway,
So I stand back there and I yelled this. I yelled, AIDS is not the judgment of God.
Now I want you to know, I never thought I'd see the day that I'd put a smile on the face of a pervert. But boy, all them queers like, see what he said? He said AIDS isn't the judgment of God. Before they get back there and try to shake my hand, I thought I'd better finish my message. I said, AIDS is the blessing of God. It is. It's God doing what we were supposed to. All right? People, listen. This world's crazy. This world's nuts. And if you're going to try to get your peace and your joy in this world, I'm going to tell you, you're going to lose your joy. And if you think you're not, the day one of those perverts picks up your kid and hauls them out of the state and you never see them again and they end up in some smut film or one of those, what do they call them, snuff flicks, where they abuse a child sexually and then murder them, I'm going to tell you, you're going to change your opinion. People, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't live at home in this world anymore. Look back down to verse 19, and here's what it says. He said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Well, wouldn't you like that? I'll tell you what, we got to go down to L.A. I'm just shook up. I mean, they just shoot you on the corner down there. It says here, by nothing shall by any means hurt you. Well, I'd like to know I was wearing that when I went down to L.A. But you know something? There's joy to be found someplace else. Look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You want to have something to rejoice about? You want to have something to have joy about? Somebody may be losing their joy right now. Somebody may be losing their joy right now. But folks, if you want something rejoicing, I'll tell you what you rejoice in. You rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And listen, after all my money is gone, after all my health is gone, after all my friends are gone, after my ability to do anything good for anybody is gone, and after this world is completely perverted, you know what? I still got joy. And you know why? Because my name is still written in heaven. My name is still there. Now, I don't know how it's written. When you got a name like Gip, they call you everything. I was talking to a guy not too long ago. I was at this meeting, and I was joking with him. You know, I've been called Gibbs so many times that I think when I meet somebody named Gibbs, I think we're related. I've been called Jip, Gripe, Crip, Grip. I mean, you name it, man. I've been called it. I tell everybody, I said, one of these days, me and Charles Swindoll are going to have a joint meeting, and we're going to call it Swindle and Jip. Anyway, this guy was going to buy some of my tapes, and he took out his checkbook. And he's writing this check, and he was joking about how he's going to write my name wrong. And he says, yeah, I say, but a lot of people do. And I said, one time, I said, there was a lady, and I pointed to my name on the top of the tapes. And I said, there's my name right there. And he looked at it, G-I-P-P. And I said, my name's right there. And I said, that lady wrote a check out to Sam Gibbs. And that guy said, yeah, ain't that something? And he wrote a check out to Sam Gibbs. You know what I fear? I fear I'm going to get up to heaven and have God, when judgment calls, God say, Sam Gibbs. And I'll be standing around going, you, that's you. That's, no, I'm Gibbs. You mean it was Gibbs all these years? Oh, no, man. I'll probably get there and find out it was Jip, Goip. I went to a meeting one time. It said Sam, G-O-E-P-P, was going to preach. He never showed up, so I did. But people, I'll tell you, whatever the name is, I'm going to answer to it. Because as I stand here tonight, ever since June 14th, 1970, I've had my name written in heaven. Amen. And if I get money and lose it, it doesn't bother me. And when my health no longer is there, it doesn't bother me. And when my friends have left me, it doesn't bother me. When I have the ability to travel around and preach like I do now, it doesn't bother me. And when this world has gone completely insane, it doesn't bother me. You know why? Because my joy is that my name is written in heaven. And if you want to have joy tonight, look, don't you have no joy in what you saw in the catalog today? Don't you have no joy in what's going on for sale at the mall tomorrow? Don't have any joy over who knows you and who you know and how much you got. And what fine. I knew a fellow one time brag about what good shape he was in. Look at this, look at this. Drop with a heart attack. Yeah. Yeah. He never did this. Look at this. And then he had another, and then he opened heart surgery. Now he didn't brag at all. You know what he brags about? He brags about how fast he recovers. You know what? If that's where your joy is, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. You want joy tonight? Listen, you know how much God loves every one of us? He loves every one of us here so much that he's willing to write our name in heaven. He loves every one of us so much that if we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and if we put our salvation at his feet, and if we put it on the cross with him and not trying to take it by doing our own good works and by being religious and by being baptized and trying to be good and do more good than we have bad, he loves us so much that if we trust him as our personal Savior, he'll write our name in heaven. I'm going to tell you, when you've got that, when you leave here tonight, you've got joy. Now, I know you say, well, yeah, but preacher, you don't understand. I'm facing some real problems tomorrow. Yeah, so is about 90% of the rest of the world. You know, a couple years ago, I heard a guy. This guy was the Cleveland Browns. He was the nose guard for the Cleveland Browns. Or the center. He was the center, I think, for the Cleveland Browns. One or the other. And the guy was, he was built like that piano. Just a bull. And the Browns won a game and they were going to the playoffs. They were going to be playing Denver. And in that game, just before the playoffs, he got into a pileup and broke his collarbone. And because he had a broken collarbone, he wasn't going to be able to play in that playoff game. In fact, I think it was a playoff. They'd gone beyond the playoff. They're going to something else. I can't remember what it was. But it was a game that any football player in his right mind would want to play. And they were interviewing him on TV, and they said, what do you think of you breaking your collarbone before this game? And he said, get this. You know what this man said? This guy's, he's probably only 30 if he's that young, if he's that old. He's young. Robust. Big, husky guy. You know, kind of guy that you get out of his way. He said, it's the most frustrating thing that's ever happened in my life. I'm here to tell you, if the most frustrating thing that ever happened to a guy was not to get to play in a football game, he did well. But you know what added to the irony of the statement? It was who was in the room watching that with me. The fellow that was watching that with me was my wife's older sister's oldest son. That boy is 15 years old and his name is Chad. And when Chad was 6 months old, they found another lump on his left hand. And it got about the size of an egg, and they cut it off, and they said it's not malignant. But they said this, it's von Recklinghausen's disease. You say, what is that? That is very similar to elephantitis. It gets into the nerve fibers and just grows wild. And that old boy, his left leg began to grow like wild, till he had to get a lift on his right shoe so that it would meet. By the time he was about 14 years old, the lift on his right shoe was 6 inches. He couldn't even walk when he took that shoe up. He couldn't even walk on his tiptoes anymore. That boy was racked with pain all the time, and when he was 14 years old, now get this, the doctors cut his leg off below the knee. When they did that, they knew there were tumors in his knee. But you see, cutting it off below the knee is one Mercedes payment, and cutting it off above it, that's another Mercedes payment. So why cut it off one time above it and make $10,000 when you can do it twice and make $20,000? Now here was Chad, he was 15 years old. He had an artificial leg that he could hardly wear because of the disease, the stump where his leg was cut off wouldn't heal right. But it gets worse than that, people, because now, just about 3 months before we heard that fellow say that, they found out that Chad's got a growth in his brain. They said it's so deep in his brain that it's inoperable, that it's growing, and that there is nothing they can do. That old boy, he's got head pain. He can't even hold a pen. And I looked at that 15-year-old boy, and I said to him, as that fellow said that, I said, Chad, I said, wouldn't you like to be able to say that a broken collarbone is the most frustrating thing you ever had happen in your life? And folks, I'm going to tell you something. If you stake your joy in anything in this world, you're going to lose your joy. But I'm here to tell you tonight that Chad Ingram has trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. One of these days, he's going to have a body with both legs of the same length. One of these days, he's not going to have any head pain. His eyes blurred. His vision isn't going to go blurred anymore. He's not going to have to have shaken hands. He's not going to have to worry about tumors all through his body, because one of these days, he's going to go to glory and get that body overhauled.
Folks, listen, this world's nuts. Anybody who wants to live forever down here is crazy. Amen. I don't know why anybody would want to live forever down here. This is a nut house, man. Get me out of here. Amen. And if you want to have joy tonight when you leave here tonight, I know you've got troubles. But you don't have the troubles that a 15-year-old boy has tonight. You don't have the troubles that little old Chad has tonight. When you leave here tonight and you say, well, this is bothering me and this is bothering me and I'm having this problem and I'm having that problem, you remember this. Don't rejoice that you got money and that you got health and that you can do good and that you've got friends and that you can get something out of this world. Don't rejoice in those things. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Let's stand with your heads bowed. You know, Jesus Christ has made it so that the poorest person on the world, the poorest person on this globe, can rejoice along with the richest. Because if their names are written in heaven, they got the same thing. Jesus Christ has made it so the heavyweight champ of the world and little old crippled boy can rejoice in the same thing, that their names are written in heaven. Jesus Christ has made it so that the most popular person in town and the hermit that nobody loves can both rejoice over the same thing. They can rejoice that their name is written in heaven.